We'll look at Psalm 85, the first 7 verses. And I'm going to ask you to read aloud with me. You'll see this come up on the screen, or you've got a copy of God's Word. You feel free to use yours or just read on the screen, and you'll see it there. Psalm 85, beginning in verse 1, let's read aloud God's Word together. O Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sin. What's that word? Selah. That is a musical pause. All right? You take a breath right there, okay? Whew. We rest a moment. Verse 3. You withdrew all your fury. You turned away from your burning anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. There have been 3 major great awakenings throughout history. The first one in 1730 to 1743. The second one came in 1859. And then the third awakening that we have known is what we have called the Jesus Movement, late 60s into the early 70s. I knew a little bit of that revival. It was a part of what swept me into obedience unto the Lord. There are times that the breath of God simply comes in sovereign movement. You don't find people praying and fasting. I'm just telling you, God decides, I'm about to do something. There are other times when God moves, when his people are crying out. It may just be a small group, maybe large, maybe a prayer movement that comes, and sometimes God responds to that. But most of the time, you find that awakening is just the sovereign hand of God that just decides, I'm going to move right there. And God does it. He hears the cry of his people, and we find this in this text. And I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes, and when I get down to the end, you'll see that the latter part of revival is joy. He restores the joy of our salvation. And when I get to that part, I don't have an illustration. So, Kay, I'm going to ask you to come and give me the best 4 minutes you got on joy. Okay? All right. It's my good friend, Kay DeKalb. She's over here. Kay DeKalb Smith. I always forget her married name. We went to college together. She and Liz were dear, dear friends. She is a professional public speaker, ready at all times. Isn't that right? Amen. We'll see, she said. I'm going to ask her to come give us her best 4 minutes on joy at the end of this message, because I don't have a good illustration for the end, and you'll be my illustration. Red hair, we're ready. All right, good. Amen. That'll be good. Revival. I want you to think with me about that word renewal or revival in the 85th Psalm, and I want to show you 5 things coming out of there. Number one, revival implies there has been a decline. If we need a revival, usually means there's been some kind of difficulty. We don't know what the difficulty was of Psalm 85. There is some setback that has come to God's people, the fortune of the nation. The psalmist is recording the past. He's recalling the past of how good God was to them, but they've been sinking. They've been declining. We don't have to look around and be a rocket scientist to know that the culture in our America is declining. You don't have to be a religious expert to understand that the churches are in decline. For the past 20 years in the Southern Baptist Convention, our number of baptisms each year have been on a decline. Dr. Nall, you told us the other day, was it 100 less in our association last year over the year before? Even in our own association in our county, we baptized 100 less last year and the year before, if I remember your stat. I believe that's correct that you gave us. And we've seen that for 20 years in Southern Baptist, except for one time, we had one little blip, and then we continued. Now, baptism, the number of baptisms is not the ultimate sign that the church is even alive. But when you see us baptizing less and less and less and less and less and less, and we've got more money and more money and more money and more buildings and more staff and more stuff, we're doing less with more. Means that we need the touch of God. Oh God, revive us again. Something happened here, something has happened among us where there is a slumber, a passivity. Revelation 2 says about the church in Ephesus that they left their first love. Well, what is that first love? Some would say it was leaving the Savior. Maybe so. Maybe it was they left their heart of evangelism. We're not certain exactly what the writer of the Revelation had, but they left their first love. Their first love had to either be the Lord or the love of souls, prayer, something that kept their heart hot, and they had backed up from that. They were in a decline. Praying for revival simply implies there has been a decline. I've been through that Jesus movement revival. Now I'm telling you, I'm praying, I want to see it again before I die. I pray God let me see it again. He may not, I don't know, in sovereignty of God, but I pray that we'd see that kind of mighty rushing wind. I was an eighth grade kid. They turned out school for church. We'd have rallies in the gym during school. And the first Saturday night of every month, we'd rally at one school. And I remember being at the Sylvania High School on the 4th of July. That was a Saturday night, and I was a 10th grade boy. One of our best friends in all the world was Myron Ferguson. He played the piano in our youth choir, and he drowned that day swimming across the Sylvania Lake. We gathered and we prayed, and I'm telling you, God used Myron's death to spark a revival in the life. It scared us to death. Boy, we met in that old gym that night. It was packed to the rafters. There was preaching and singing. The glory of God came. And I'm telling you, there was a move across the mountain where I lived. It had started in California, of all places. If anybody needs revival, it's California. Well, it started there. It moved across into Kentucky and then down the Appalachian chain into the southeast. And Time Magazine had Jesus on the cover, talking about the Jesus movement. It was a glorious day. But America was in decline. It was the throes of Vietnam and the drug culture. It was a godless time. And God came. We need God to come again. Oh, God, revive us again. It implies there's a decline. Secondly, this text tells us that revival is from God's hand. Not my hand, not the church's hand, not your hand, not our hand. It's from God's hand. Oh God, would you not yourself, verse 6 says, revive us again. God, do it again. It's God's hand. I can't do it. You can't do it. We can ask for it. We can believe for it. We can step out on faith for it. But only God does it. Revival implies decline, number one. Secondly, revivals are from the hand of God. And let me let you in on a little secret. When revival comes, you don't have to guess if it's real or not. The breath of God does not need some preacher to authenticate it. When God speaks, I'm here to tell you, God, we know it's of Him. Oh God, would you not yourself revive us again? Revivals imply decline. They are from God. Number three, evidently revivals are frequently needed. Lord, would you not yourself revive us again? Evidently they needed it before. You just don't need a revival one time. We get in these lows and we need God to shake us. Revival is frequently needed. Dr. Rogers taught us this years ago. And I've shared it with this church again and again. Until you are under what God has put over you, you will never be over what God has put under you. Until you get under what God's put over you, there's some authorities in our life, and until you get under what God's put over you, you will never stand over what God's put under you. And there's some things God wants me to be over, but I'll never be over them until I get under what's over me. That's revival. When we finally come to bend ourselves to say, oh God, the authority's in my life, I come under that authority so I can be over what you've put under me. And we need that again and again and again, a reminder. Revivals imply decline. They are from God. They are frequently. Number four, revivals are often in answer to prayer. Notice the prayer of the psalmist in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. He prays, God, restore us. Verse 4, restore us, O God of our salvation. Cause your indignation toward us to cease. Restore us. Restoration. Oh, what a great prayer to pray. You got any broken relationships today? Brother or sister you don't talk to? Parent that you don't deal with? A friend that you just ignore every time you see them? They come down this aisle, you go up that one? But you will not talk to? God, restore us. Bring restoration of relationship. But the greatest restoration is between you and the Father, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. God, I don't want to be out of fellowship with you. Restore that right relationship. There's a family in our church. Been here for a long time. And they went away and they've been back here now for many, many years. But we always had this little hiccup. It just wasn't right. And we knew it. And just a few days ago, right out here going out the main corridor, we just all of a sudden found ourselves all by ourselves. And we chatted and shook hands. And when I started, I said, well, it's good to see you. And when I started to push away, they held on to my hand and looked me in the eye and said, Pastor, we love you. It was done. What was in our heart came out our mouth. Now let me tell you, friend, when God gets into restoration business, you begin to share that with each other. We weren't sure what we were supposed to say, exactly how we, but that person took initiative. And it's just a God thing where they just smile, Pastor, we love you. And I said, I love you too. It all got to talking over the envelope situation. We were just joking about all that. Man, God brought restoration. We weren't mad at each other anymore, but we just needed to affirm what was going on. And it was a good day. It was a good day. Anybody you need to be restored to? That revival brings restoration between you and the Father, you and your brother, you and your sister. Restoration. But it doesn't just pray, restore us. Then he says in verse 5, will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us? Lord, will you? God, I'm crying out for you to do something. Boy, God brings prayer. He brings revival and answer to prayer. And then he says in verse 7, show us. Oh, God, show us your loving kindness. Lord, grant us your salvation. Restore us. My good friends, Dr. Ronnie Floyd, no man's had a heart for trying to get America back to revival any more than Ronnie. As a matter of fact, he is now for the first time when the National Day of Prayer comes up in May, he is the brand new chairman of the National Day of Prayer. First time we've ever had a man or a pastor as the chairman of the National Day of Prayer. It's always been a female that led that. James Dobson's wife did that. For a while, and then Ann Graham Lotz did that. But last year, they asked Dr. Floyd to come and do that. And so in addition to being the pastor of the Great Cross Church out in Fayetteville, Arkansas, he is now the chairman of the National Day of Prayer. And Ronnie, for several years, had been getting many of us together in national prayer gatherings. He started with Baptist. He thought he'd start in the hardest place. And so he gathered us up in little pockets, and I attended a few of these, one in Dallas, different one. But then, just about 2 years ago, he gathered us in Atlanta, about 250 pastors, and it was multi-denominational. And so we gathered there, and I'm sitting in the room, and I look across, and there's my good buddy, Joey Rogers, from the Pace Assembly of God. I never prayed with him before in my life. He's my friend. I've eaten with him, but never prayed with him. And we just had fellowship, and in a little while, we were getting in the meeting, and Dr. Floyd looked over at me, and he said, as we were having a time, he said, Ted, I want you to lead this prayer. So I walked to the front, and I'm here to tell you, I heard the voice of God just like I can hear my own voice right now. The voice of, as a matter of fact, I heard the Spirit of God tell me before I ever got up, said, Ronnie's fixing to call on you, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to decline to pray. Don't pray. I want you to ask Joey to come pray. Because Ronnie didn't know him. So when I got there, I said, Dr. Floyd, if it's okay with you, you're our moderator, I want to ask one of my friends to step in here and pray. And so I asked Joey to come. And he prayed. The superintendent of all the assemblies of God in America was in that meeting. And we was over, he grabbed me around the neck and he said, now preacher, that is what we need. I said, well, what are you talking about? When you acquiesced and you didn't pray and you asked one of the charismatic guys to pray, he said, that's what we got to have. I said, well, I was just doing what the Holy Ghost told me to do. God's going to kill me if I didn't do it, and he's my friend. And he said, no, just hear me now, you did good. And I said, well, thank you very much. I saw him again about a year later, and he grabbed me again, told me the same thing. He said, we've got to break down some of these walls, and we need that. That was the day that the prayer rally in the Pensacola Bay Center was born. That's how Joey and I got together and did the prayer rally when we put nearly 5,000 people down there in the Bay Center and prayed. All started in a little group in Atlanta where we began to pray, Lord, show us your loving kindness, that we love one another, that we show that love to each other. Man, I love Joy. He's my good friend. He's just been to Israel, first time he'd ever been to Israel. Just got back on Friday, and he had to preach today. I guarantee you, he didn't know what time it was when he got up to preach this morning. He'd flown all day and night and got back Friday, and I saw where he landed in New York, and I sent him a text when he hit the ground in New York. I just happened to see on Facebook that he got to. I said, welcome back to the land of the Gentiles and the uncircumcised Philistines. That's what I texted him. He said, you're crazy, preacher. But he laughed. He said, yes, that's where we are. I said, yes, sir, that's where we are. He took the name of Olive Baptist Church and wrote it on a piece of paper with my name and our church's name and rolled it up and stuck it in the wall at the Western Wall. I asked him to do it. He prayed for us in Jerusalem. I asked him to put our name in that wall. I've put it there before, but I asked a charismatic to put our name in there. I mean, we're going to the same heaven. We ought to get together every now and then. Oh, God, help us. Help us. That there'd be that kind of answer to prayer. It all starts when we gather together. That's why you ought to be here, and you ought to invite everybody you know to come on that first Sunday night next month. Well, revivals imply decline. They are from God. They're frequently needed, and they are an answer to prayer. But number five, revivals are occasion for great joy. Great joy. Notice in verse 6, will you not revive us, yourself, revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you. Joy. Hallelujah for joy. This is not Christian hedonism. We don't make pleasure. Do we make pleasure a God? Well, sometimes we do, but we shouldn't. But what we do often is that we make what gives us pleasure a God. And that, my friend, is sin. If your team is what gives you your ultimate pleasure, you've made it a God. And that's sin. But when you get right with God, there's great joy. Amen. Listen to what the Word of God says. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's the joy. Philippians 3:8, count everything loss for the worth of knowing Christ. That's the joy. John 15:11, the aim of the Christian community, Jesus said, our command is that your joy was made full. Nehemiah 8:11, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Godliness is a means of great gain, 1 Timothy 6. And one of those gains is joy. One of the most joyous people I know is my friend, Katie Cab Smith. She's going to come give us the best she's got on joy. She's had 20 minutes to prepare. Hey, I love you.
I love you too, Brother Dan.
Hey, man, won't you just to speak to our people for just a second about joy? One of the happiest people I know, so help me.
Well, I'll tell you, because this passage started with talking about revival, I had kind of a flashback of many years ago. I was singing in a revival, and I was sitting on the front pew, and I'd kind of tucked my leg up underneath me and was intently listening to the pastor, and all of a sudden, you guys wrap it up at the end, and he said, it's time for the singer to come, and we, you know, he went into his closing remarks to call the people to respond at the end of the service. And he said, Kay will now come and sing for us. And when I put my leg down, my leg was asleep. And I wanted very much to respond to what he was calling me to do, but this is basically what happened. I went, started trying, and he kept looking at me, and he wouldn't make them close their eyes, you know, the bow your head thing. And so I finally made it as far as the communion table, and I hung on to it, and anyway, I finally got up. So I've had many funny experiences in church that have brought me joy when I reflect back on those times. But I was reminded yesterday, funny, Lanera and I, we were talking about this, and I was telling her that when my husband tried to first tell me that he loved me, which should have been a most joyous occasion, he finally got the courage. He came to my house, and he had this kind of unusual look on his face that night, and he squeezed up next to me, and he said, Kay, I love you. And I was so flabbergasted. I mean, this was the moment I'd waited for 28 years. I wanted some man to proclaim their love to me, and it was happening right here before me. And I looked at him, and I said, thank you. And he got up, and he left. Oh, Brother Ted, it was awful. And this was not when we had cell phones. I mean, he left. He was on his way. He was gone. And I was sitting there thinking, I love him too. I love him too. What have I just done? You know, I've messed up my whole life right here. And so I waited, gave it enough time. I dialed his number. He answered, and he said, hello. And I said, it's me. I said, oh, my goodness, I've waited for this my whole life. You said you loved me, and I said, thank you. I'm so sorry. I said, Ed, I love you, too. I love you, too. And he said, thank you. That's the moment I knew he was the one. And my heart was filled with joy. But what I'm reminded of in that story is that in revival and in this passage, God is chasing after his children. He's putting his arm around us and he's saying, I love you. I love you. And you know what? The response is never, thank you, God. It always has to be, I love you too, for a relationship, for a love relationship, and for that joy to start flowing, and for the relationship with God to begin. And I'm so thankful I married that man 35 years ago. I'm glad he gave me grace. He gave me grace, and we've had an amazing life together, and I'm so grateful. And the joy has flowed in my heart many times because of God allowing him to love me as a godly man should love a wife.
Amen.
That's the best I can do. I'm sorry. It was 20 minutes. What can I say? Thank you.
Tell Ed hello for us.
I will.
And come see us often in Pensacola.
Oh, we'd love to.
Yeah, and glad that you're here speaking to some of our Methodist brothers and sisters and mm-hmm. staying with our good friend Lanera Southard, and glad you're here.
And the beaches were so great this time.
Weren't they nice? Yeah.
The rain.
There was water everywhere.
Water everywhere.
Yeah, amen. Thank you, sweet friend. If God says to you, I love you, that's the way you respond. Lord, I love you too.